We're going to spend most of our time just in that phrase about the Lord Jesus Christ where it says that he was in the form of God. I'm really excited about the opportunity of teaching today because the subject matter, well, we'll get into what Jesus Christ has done, but we'll start out with just who he is. And with that, we'll have an opportunity just to study God himself. I don't know if, we talk about God all the time. It'd be interesting if I would ask each one of you, what does it mean to be God? And what would you answer that? What is God? And the Lord Jesus Christ was in the form of God, and so that means something. And before we can appreciate what he did, is we need to appreciate the form that he had before he came into this earth to die on the cross for our sins and even rise from the dead in a glorified body. And so we'll study some things about God. We won't get done this week just on that subject. And I hope it don't bore you. For me, I get real excited because God has revealed himself to us and we can study the Bible and learn things about the invisible God. Philippians chapter 2, let me read. We studied verses 1 through 4, even we got into verse 5, but let me read to you the first 11 verses. It says, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we realize that reading this passage, not only realize we see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, what he gave up to become our Savior, but also his exaltation and how acknowledging him as Lord brings glory to your name. So, Father, we're studying a subject that's important and dear to your heart. May it be dear to ours. May we appreciate your Son even more as we understand what he has done to become our Savior. And we pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they might realize how much you loved them and what your Son did when he was sent into this world to die for our sins and rise again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The whole thing centers around, we started out with the practical. It all has to do with our fellowship in the gospel, working together and so as a local assembly. So verses 1 through 4 is really, when you look at all of it has to do with putting ourselves in our proper place. And that is esteeming others better than ourselves, looking not every man on his own things. And then all of the one-mindedness that those verses talk about that we should have is the mind of Christ that's down in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ was minded of our need. And as a result of that, when you get to verses 7 and 8, there's 7 steps downward that he took to become our Savior. And as a result of what he did, rather than vainglory, as the verses above talk about, God glorified him. God highly exalted his Son. And there's 7 steps upward that God exalted his Son. But it all starts out in verse 6, where the mind that we should have. And by the way, it's funny because when you read the verses, that we're to be of one mind, of one accord, we're to be like-minded, and then we're to esteem others better than ourselves. There's a parallel verse that we read in Romans chapter 12 that really kind of says it all in a simple form, it says that we are to condescend to men of low estate, not to be wise in our own conceit. Don't think we're better than someone else. And so if someone doesn't have things as much as we do, or as well off, or even as living as good as we are to condescend, that is, self-descend. That's esteeming others better than ourselves, right? Well, I say that because what the seven steps that Jesus Christ took in verses 7 and 8, he's condescending. Sometimes the theologians call it his humiliation. And I'm not exactly sure. I do understand there's something wrong with the word humiliation, because sometimes you are humiliated by an outside source. The Lord Jesus Christ, if the humiliation is the right term, it's self-humiliation. He self-condescend. No one humiliated him. This is something that he did of his own accord for our benefit, and then God highly exalts him. So it's the Lord who condescended toward men to become our Savior. But before we get into the condensation part, for you to appreciate what he did to become our Savior, you have to appreciate who he is. And that is in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now when he says to be in the form of God, if that was the only verse in the Bible that talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, you would know from that verse that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That to be in the form of God, that's without question, undeniably, a statement about his deity. And when we say deity, you know, there are those cults who go around and try to make Jesus Christ something other than God. Some make him a prophet, some make him the first created being that God made, some make him Michael the archangel. But what they don't do is they don't make him God. And that verse tells you he's God. And there was a time in which he was in the very form of God. If he's in the form of God, he's God. And then if that doesn't get you, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if there was no robbery in being equal with God, he was equal with God. He was God. But see, we don't know Jesus Christ in that form because he's not in that form. All our lifetime, he has already done what verses 7 and 8, where he became to earth as a man and in his death, burial, and resurrection was raised in a new glorified body, but he's no longer in that form of God. So we need to realize who Jesus Christ is and what form he had and what he did in order to become our Savior, to appreciate his condescending to become our Savior. We need to stop and think about what it meant to be God. And you know, you can understand that. You know, Pastor Jordan always makes the statement, if you want to be God, just step off the sidewalk and create your own universe, and then step into that and you can be God. Well, that's just a way of saying you're not God, you couldn't be God. But you have an idea that God means top, above all. But to be in the form of God, that you can actually study the Bible and learn things about God. And what we want to do is to appreciate who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. We want to study what it means to be God. Now, in our statement of faith at Grace Bible Church, now we're going to use the Bible so we don't just believe our statement of faith. But I just want you to know that our statement of faith makes a statement concerning the Godhead. Interesting phrase, Godhead, only found in Paul's epistles. But the Godhead is usually a term that we use to identify the Trinity. I think it means more than that, but our statement of faith says about the Godhead that there is one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that statement is true, but we need to spend a little bit of time talking about the Trinity, because if Jesus Christ was in the form of God, and he's not now, there is part of the Godhead that is still in the form of God, and we call him God the Father. And we need to study the Trinity before we even study what it means to be in the form of God, and then to study what Jesus Christ has become in order to become our Savior. So that term Trinity, you know, people say, well, it's not in the Bible. And I just recently, I never even stopped to realize it. I knew it, never stopped to say it this way. You know, people, it's not good not to use Bible terms. We will identify the Trinity and why we use that word, but it's a real simple way of saying that we understand that God has made himself known in three persons to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not three gods. That's one God made known to us three different ways. And that gets a little bit complicated for us, but God is God, so wouldn't you expect him to be a little bit complicated for our little minds? So just because it's a little complicated doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You have the people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, which there's a guy, the elder, just lives doors down from me, has all kinds of meetings, and we get a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on the door. We just noticed that they're making inroads in one of the neighbor's house who is of a denomination that doesn't teach God's word, so she's wide open for the heir to be taught, and so they're working on her real hard. They've been to Dad's house and plan to come back to his house. They've been to Shiloh's, Cindy's daughter's house, and she's too nice to tell them don't come back. So I said, next time they, because she told them, they said, no, we're coming back anyhow. So I said, next time they come back, just say, just a minute, go in and call me, and I'll be there with them, and we'll all talk together. But the reason I say that is one of the things they attack is the Trinity by saying, how can one God plus one God plus one God, you know, God the Father plus God the Son plus God the Holy Spirit equal one God? You got three gods. And, you know, if they would just want to play illustration games, you say, oh, no, it's one God, God the Father times God the Son times God the Holy Spirit, and it comes out to what? One times one is one. So you got one God. And so, you know, they can play all kinds of games. It's what does the Bible teach? If there was no other verse in the Bible and you wanted to know who Jesus Christ is and was, what does that verse say? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ certainly is God, but he's taken on a different form to manifest himself and the purpose of God to mankind. So when we speak of the Trinity, what we are referring to is God manifesting himself in order to relate to his creation. Now think about it. We said this last week, but you need to stop and think just a little bit about what you know about God. An infinite, eternal, omniscient. Now if you don't know what these words mean, next week we'll get into some of these words. But an infinite, eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, self-sustaining, self-existing God revealing himself to a finite creature, created being, who lives in a time-encapsulated environment, confined space, dependent upon something to keep him alive and to provide life and sustenance. How can a God that great make himself known to something so small as us, except that he chose to do it in a way where he would relate himself as one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're going to study this inconceivable God, inconceivable in the sense that how could we know him unless he reveals himself? And we're going to see how he has revealed himself. And then understand that when we talk about the Trinity, God chose to make himself known to mankind that way. Now, he has existed in eternity past. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is from everlasting. So that's why the statement of faith says that we believe in one God manifested in as eternally existing as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God had fellowship within himself in eternity past. There is something that we sometimes teach our Sunday school kids. I think I remember learning it, certainly believed it until it was thrown in my face how wrong it is that God existed in eternity past when there was nothing. Now that blows your mind even when you're a kid. What's nothing? Was it light? Was it dark? You know, what is there when there's nothing? But anyhow, God existed before he created anything. And then I heard that he got lonely. And therefore, he created man to have fellowship with man. Well, that takes away the God in his self-existence, in the self-sustaining. God didn't need us. God was not lonely and decided. When you read in the Bible about why God created us, it was out of the good pleasure of his will. He created a being that he might reveal himself to and share his glory with. Now, that's giving. That's not taking. That's not a person in need. By the way, that kind of reminds of what some young women do when they have a real bad life. They grow up craving love, and they can't get it, and so they go out and get pregnant because they'll have a baby that will love them. You know how wrong that is? To bring a person into being because you had a need for them to meet and think that all their life, their purpose in life is to meet your need? That's not even what a parent is. People think that way because of the emotional thinking that they do sometimes. But see, God wasn't like that. God didn't create us because he had this emotional need for someone to love him. God had fellowship within himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then when he created this world, how does an infinite, eternal God, omniscient and omnipresent, how could he relate to mankind? Oh, I always talk about, you know, there's some things that are impossible in the Bible for God to do. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to save your soul apart from the cross of Christ. He's a holy God. Your sins aren't dealt with, you have to go to hell. There's not a power in heaven and earth that can save you apart from Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't be saved apart from the cross of Christ. That's why you're not saved by your works. You're saved on the basis of faith. That's why salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you think about that term omniscient, everywhere present, do you know God can't be only in one place at one time? Can't happen. He's everywhere present at all times. Now your mind should be fried already. So you realize when that verse, who being in the form of God, that's what Jesus Christ, that was his in time past, his form, in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but, and then what he did to become our Savior. So God reveals himself in those three persons, and those three persons, when you say God, or when you say that that God makes himself known as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's the Father who retains that mystery, that unidentifiable title of God, in the sense that he's the Father is still in the form of God. So in the Bible, sometimes when you read about God, it'll be God our Father. Because the Father, he retains that all the, well, they all have the attributes, so it's the form of God. The Son starts relating to mankind, he is the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, God makes himself known not just as God, but also as Lord, and it's the person of Jesus Christ that we identify as Lord. That's why when I talk about the headship, all headship is under Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of all creation. He is the head. He is the Lord of all creation. So the Son is identified and relates to mankind as the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit is that intimate connection that God has with his creation, in the sense that it's the Spirit of God that God uses to even breathe his words into a book to give us the Bible. God communicates to us through his Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who had the words written on the page. These words are spiritual. They come from the very Spirit of God. But it's the Spirit of God who chooses. It's God's connection with mankind, his fellowship with mankind. That's why in this Philippians here, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And it becomes the means by which God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, now actually comes and indwells the believer and imparts life to us. His very Spirit is imparted to the believer. So the Holy Spirit is the part of God where God comes in contact with us, imparting his word and his life to us. So that's why we talk about God in those three aspects as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this all happened right from the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I think that most people, because they don't quite understand the Trinity or even why God reveals himself as a Trinity in a triune way to mankind, because they don't understand the why of it, they have a hard time understanding purpose, how it could be, but also once you understand how that it is and why it is, you don't have so much trouble understanding the Trinity after that. All the way from the beginning of your Bible. Now, you didn't have to actually turn back to Genesis for the very first verse, but there's other things in chapters 1 and 2 that I want you to look at. So you're back there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible starts out, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we don't study the Bible in original languages. And you don't need the original language for me to make the statement I'm going to make, but I'm going to make it and then I'll prove it to you without the original language. But when it says in the beginning God, the Hebrew word behind God is a word Elohim. And that heme on the end is quite interesting, because those who study the Hebrew, anytime you study a language, you got to learn the very basics of the language, like singular and plural, right? whether it's he or they, you know, it makes a big difference. Well, in our English language, we have singular, which is one, and plural is two or more. The Hebrew is different. It has singular, dual, and then plural. So that in the Hebrew, you have El would be God, Elah would be plural gods, two, but Elohim means three, could be more. But we know from the scripture that God reveals himself as a triune God. And that's really right there in the very first verse. And which is unique is you got in the beginning God, and if that's a plural term, created, that's a singular act. So you got one God, or you got a God manifested three different ways doing one act. They're three, one. And it's right there in that first verse. Now that's just something to for you to know. But in the verse, so you got God as being creator. Verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." All of a sudden you're introduced to the Spirit of God, aren't you? And when you study this a little bit further, which we have several times, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 is when Satan fell and drew a part of heaven with him in his rebellion against God. When God created, he didn't create the world without form and void, but in verse 2, the earth is without form and void. And it's covered with water and it's covered with darkness. God is light. How could it be covered with darkness? It's because between verse 1 and verse 2, God withdrew himself from his creation. But then in verse 2 there, not only is there God's absent from his creation, his spirit is now moving upon the face of the deep. It's as if the Spirit of God is now going to draw the creation back into a relationship of light and life with God. Because what happens after verse 2, when you get into verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and all of a sudden there's light, and that's not the sunlight, that doesn't come until the fourth day. So there's God's presence is coming back into the universe. And what's happening here, what I want you to just see in the Trinity part, is that God created, then he's absent. But now immediately you see the Trinity start coming to be, in the sense that you see the Spirit of God brooding, as they say, hovering over the deep, and then God starts restoring the creation in verses 3 all the way to the end of chapter 1. And when he does, as he's restoring creation, God makes one creature that never existed before and places him in a garden in Eden. And look at chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." What's his plural? Well, I told you God is plural, right? Now you see it. God said, "Let us," and he's not talking about angels. He's talking about God within the Godhead is deciding to make man in his image. God's going to make man this new creature, this creature that he's going to put on this earth, a creature that didn't exist. He's not part of the angelic world that existed prior to man. He's now recreated the earth. And now he's put a man on this earth and he's going to give man dominion on this earth. But God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his, singular, own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So you got the singular, you got the dual. You see the Trinity right there in that verse, and man created in God's image. You know what man is? Man is a Trinity. When God created man, you can read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul prays that the believer might be sanctified wholly, your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. We're different than animals. Animals don't have a soul like we have. God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We have a soul unlike an animal does. Now, they have some kind of inside life. There is a spirit of life in an animal, but man is created in God's image after God's likeness, and man is a Trinity just like God is a Trinity. And you can understand then, the earth, the body part of us, was made out of the earth. We relate to the earth through our body. Our soul, that's the part of you that's either going to spend eternity in hell or going to be with the Lord forever. You'll receive, if you're saved, you'll receive a new glorified body. But even before, between death and resurrection, you go home, you depart and be with the Lord. That's you. You are the soul. You also have the spirit of life. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's spirit bear witness with your spirit, and you actually have the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God's life was imparted to you, and you're one with God in life. When God first created man before he sinned, and it's all the way through this, the way God relates to man is not through his flesh and not through his soul, but through his spirit. So there is God who created man, there's a part of us that can relate to God. That's why men, even pagan men, bow and pray, don't they? They might not know who the true God is, but they know there's a God. Never seen a dog or cat do that, have you? You ever put food down in front of a dog and see him stop and pause, thank God for his food, and then eat it? No. They have no consciousness of that at all. They just pure instinct. But man, we know something. Even when we try to deny and suppress that truth and say we're atheists, put him out in war and see how quick he starts praying. There's an understanding. When it talks about in Romans 1 that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, God exists and he rules over all so that they are without excuse. Every man knows there's God. He can try to deny it, suppress the truth, all that kind of stuff, but he knows there's a God. That there's a part of us that is a spiritual being. Now, you know, when the Bible talks about, like when God deals with the nation of Israel, he says in Deuteronomy, one of the key things when the Israelites supposed to know that makes them different than the other nations, because when you keep studying the Bible, you'll find out the nations turned to idols. Israel had the true and living God, and what they were to profess, what they're to teach their kids, starts out in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." They didn't worship many gods, they worshiped one God, and his name was Jehovah. By the way, you know what Jesus means? Jehovah who saves. Israel, there is not polytheism, there's monotheism, one God. But that one God makes himself known in three ways. In fact, I should have done this before. Hold your place in Genesis. I'm not done here. Go all the way back to 1 John. That's way in the back of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. Here's a verse. We're done listening to those who throw verses out of the Bible, by the way. We talked about them in Sunday school, and we're going to be studying about how God preserved and gave us the word that we have in a King James Bible. So I'm not trying to defend this. I don't have to defend the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "There are three that bear witness." 1 John 5, 7. I said the wrong thing, didn't I? 1 John 5, 7. It says this. "For there are three that bear witness, bear record, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." They're not three gods, they're one. God makes himself known as the Father, Son, the Word there, that's what John 1:1 called Jesus Christ. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, that's why it's a capital W, he is the Word. So there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Now, if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, they're going to throw that verse out of your Bible, because how in the world are you going to deny that? There's a verse that tells you there's a Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe their Bible. That's any time, by the way, you're dealing with someone who doesn't, whether it's a cult or whether it's a saved person who doesn't believe things that are true in the Bible, when you find the verse that shows them real clearly, then when they deny what you're saying, you say, "Stop, wait a minute. So what you're telling me is you don't believe that verse." So you can't call yourself a Bible believer if you don't believe that verse. Now, if that's a fact, you don't believe that verse and you're not a Bible believer, we have no foundation to talk anymore. See, that's how I deal with Jehovah's Witness. I point out one after another how they don't believe their Bible, so what in the world are we talking about? If you believe your Bible, God is a Trinity. Now, I just wanted to show you that verse because we have other verses I want you to see. But go back to Genesis chapter 1, because we showed in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Then we see the Spirit of God separated from God the Father, in the sense that that God desires to recreate, restore the earth. Now God creates man in his image, and it puts him on that earth. And then we get to Genesis chapter 2, and it says in verse 4, something different. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and the heavens. Lord God. Who's Lord God? Well, who's Lord? What is everyone going to confess according to the book of Philippians? Every tongue shall bow and every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we start out with God, then all of a sudden the Spirit of God, and then when it's all done, then we talk about the Lord God. God is immediately making himself known in three different ways. As the Creator, as his headship over creation, and his relationship to mankind by imparting life through his Spirit, and his Word through his Spirit. Now, this goes on, this will run now all the way through the Bible. We don't have to prove this. This just runs all the way through the Bible. But since we're in Genesis, let me show you one more place where that shows up. Come over to Genesis chapter 6. And this is real interesting how this does this. You start at Genesis 6 is where God is going to prepare to judge the world. He's going to actually call out Noah, and then Noah's going to be building this ark because God's going to judge the world because in verse 5 he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and every imagination of his thought was only evil continually. The earth had corrupted itself, departed from God. God's going to judge the world. And in the process of judging the world, he makes the statement in verse 3. He says, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. You know, when it says he also is flesh, we didn't look at the verse, and we probably, maybe we'll get there. In John chapter 4, when Jesus Christ was talking to the woman at the well who tried to talk religion with him, she said, "Oh, we worship in this mountain. You Jews worship in Jerusalem." He says that you don't know what you worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But he said the time is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, for such is how God desires them to worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you only had that other verse, and you're thinking about the verse that we're really studying over in Philippians, and it says, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, what was the form of God that he was in? He was a spirit. God is a spirit. He didn't have a human being. He has a form. He was in the form of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So there's a lot involved, not only in the looks, but even in the abilities that man has. It exceeds animals, creative ability, imagination ability. So those things come from God, although man corrupted himself in that way. But when it says in verse 3, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh." We relate to God through spirit, but these men are only dealing with the flesh, and God is going to judge every flesh of the whole earth that breathes air. He's going to judge. But so he says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," and so now he's going to tell Noah that he's going to judge the world. Look over in verse chapter 7 and verse 15. So now it's time for the flood. It lasted, Lord waited 120 years. Now here comes the flood. And it says in verse 15, it says, "They went into the ark, unto Noah into the ark, two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." As God commanded, and the Lord shut him in. You know, when you get to that word Lord, and you see capital L, capital O, capital RD, that is actually, a Jehovah's Witness would tell you, that's the name Jehovah. Yeah, they're right. What it is you got God commanding, and then you got the Lord shutting them in. God saving them too. God reveals himself to man as, "I am God. I rule this universe. I will judge this. I'm creator and judge. If I asked you a moment ago, if you were to define God, how would you define God? Well, I've learned from reading the Bible, the way I define God, he's creator and judge. That takes care of it right there. Now, there's a lot more about his form and all to study, but that's what it means to be God. He's creator and he's judge. So everybody entered into the ark as God commanded. But then God wants himself known in another form, in a way where he identifies with man. The Lord shut him in. That is, there's a saving part of God. You know who the saving part of God is? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He finally comes down and dies on a cross, doesn't he? To be our Savior, so that we can be saved from the judgment to come. Here's some people being saved. God commanded, they built an ark, but the Lord shut them in. And so you see God's Spirit, you see God the Father, you see God the Son, and all. But each one relates to man in a little different way, don't they? But it's one God relating to us in those three different ways, as we call it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I kept putting a chart up here. And in the chart, I kept showing you from Philippians 1, where if there be any consolation in Christ, if any be love, and we said love is of God, if any fellowship of the Spirit, Paul immediately in the book of Philippians is calling in all parts of the Trinity and how they relate to us, don't they? Come with me to the book of Ephesians. We don't have time to look at all these ones, but come to Ephesians so that you would get used to not only seeing the triune God as one, but also relate to them differently, because God relates to you differently in each one of those manifestations, in each one of those persons. I do. For me, this is fun. Because we get to know God, and then we're really going to get to know Christ. But I'm saying that because I'm skipping tons of information that I want to give. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. It starts out, I'll kind of just jump through these. In verse 3, now notice how this says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who are we blessed by? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us. All the eternal things that we have through Christ, we are blessed by God the Father with. So you see, God, as identified as the Father, or the Father identified as God in that passage, but he's the one that all blessings come from him. We have what we have. The promises that we have come from God the Father. But they come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So we're blessed, but we're accepted in Christ, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That is, the payment of sin through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we're blessed by God the Father, but our blessings is our association with Christ and being in Christ. And then, if you get down to verse 13, it says, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God gave us the blessings. The blessings come through Christ, and the Holy Spirit seals it to make sure we have it. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Each part of the Godhead relating to us in a different way. And this runs all the way through. Look over chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, this one little verse is real helpful. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, without even going back through the verses, we know who the Him is, don't we? It's Jesus Christ. Through Him, we both, that's talking about Jew and Gentile in this age of grace, have access by one Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit that relates us and unites us to God the Father. But it's the Holy Spirit can only do it through Jesus Christ. Without His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, there's no way that we're going to be united with God the Father. So it's through Him, we both have access by one Spirit, unto who? Unto God the Father. Now, this one I'll stop here to help you in your prayer life. You hear different people pray. My dad used to correct me, and there's two things that you hear. Someone start bow their head and pray, Lord Jesus, and then they start talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think God's angry with that, no problem. But when you pray, Jesus said, pray unto the Father in my name. See, we have access to God the Father, right? It's through Jesus Christ. You don't have a right to pray to God the Father unless you're saved and have a relationship because His Holy Spirit indwells you. So when you pray, it's by the Spirit, through the Son, unto the Father. Now just know that so when you bow your prayer, you know who you're talking to. Because not only do some people bow their head and say, Dear Lord Jesus, and then, you know, God the Father, He's not angry. The Trinity get along, so there's no problem there. It's just that you're a little bit ignorant of what you're praying, who you're praying to. But sometimes when we get done, we say, now if we address God the Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. Oh, wait a minute, I'm talking to God the Father, but I'm talking to Him in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in His name. See that? Doesn't mean anything to you? Nothing? I have to cut this short, so let me do two verses, and I'm nowhere close to where I want to be. Come over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice how Paul closes this whole book, verse 14. Here's the benediction in the age of grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God is one, but He's made Himself known in three persons. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All what love God has bestowed upon us. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. So when you relate to this, it's God's love that sent Christ into the world. But it's the grace that's associated with Jesus Christ that saves us. He's the one who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and came and died on the cross for our sins. You don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. So it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. There's where fellowship is. When the Holy Spirit is, when you believe the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection, the payment Jesus Christ made on the cross for your sins, the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but you have the very person of God within your being. And you're now united with God, not just reconciled by the blood, but you're one with Him where he calls you a son. And you're His forever. So the different parts of the Trinity. I'll just say this in close without even looking at other verses. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you know anyone who thought it wasn't robbery to be equal with God, but it was? Absolutely. Satan said, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. He ultimately said, I will be like the Most High. I'll be equal with God. And the Bible says he was lifted up in pride. Jesus Christ is not lifted up in pride. He was equal with God because He was God. When another being thought he would make himself equal with God, God damned him, created hell for the devil and his angels. Jesus Christ is God. But then condescended to become our Savior. And even in His death, burial, and resurrection, as you think about it through the week, we'll get back together and think about this. When He took on human flesh, can you imagine an omnipresent God in that form all of a sudden confined on a planet? a God who's self-existing, the I Am, all of a sudden dependent upon a mom to nourish him and feed him and a dad to protect him from Herod, who's trying to kill him. He fled to Egypt, grew up in Nazareth. He was dependent upon people. And then he has a physical body, subject to the same pains and suffering that you have. When they drove those nails in his hands, it hurt. The crown in his head hurt. When he died on the cross, he felt every pain of that, but also knew some things about his spiritual connection with God the Father and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he gave all that up to die and become the penalty for our sins and pay for our sins. So through his death, burial, and resurrection, then God highly exalts him. And even in resurrection, we know Jesus Christ differently than what he used to be. He was in the form of God. Let's look more at that next week. If you never understood what Jesus Christ gave up to become your Savior, what he did to become your Savior, not that he gave it up permanently and in all ways, but he certainly left that form of God, then you need to appreciate that. Trust what Jesus Christ did. Receive God's love. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be saved. And let God by that means, not let, he will, God will impart his life, his spirit in you, and you'll have eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us just to be able to look at verses and put these things together and realize the reality of the form Jesus Christ was in, but the reality of who he always was and always is and always will be, and appreciate what he has done in our behalf, even in his coming to earth, in his death, even in his resurrection. Bring us back next week, study this further. In Christ's name we pray and thank you. Amen.